spaces and that, but we need more. Amen, church? So invite those that you love. There's still time for that down in Basildon. It's going to be a great time there as well. And we've got one more minute, was it a notice to go? But first of all, Swaley, what happened? Joshua, come on. He's hopeless. Listen, mate, that's all about money, mate. You watch. You watch. He'll come back, right? He'll win the next one. And the one after that, you'll see the proper fight. Yeah, it's all about money. There you go. But he's sulking over there. Look. Okay, the last notice is that next week we're going to begin a fantastic new sermon series on the life of Moses. And there's so many experiences that he goes through, so many lessons that we can learn for this life that we're going to glean from that Moses series. It's going to be for 8 weeks. So please dedicate yourself to come here for the next 8 weeks. Your life will never be the same. It's really interesting to see how God dealt with him and how he responded to show us what God is like. So we're going to see all that. It's a great story. So please come in for that. And we're going to move on straight away now to our preach. If we could all stand to honour our preacher man today. We all know him. We all love him. He's usually standing there where Steve is. But this week, he's got his pen and paper out. He's got his Bible out. And he's about to deliver us something right from the heart of the Lord. Let's give Lloyd a big round of applause. Well done, Lloyd.
Good morning, the well. Such a privilege, as usual. You can hear me fine. I'm ringing a bit, but that's okay. Sounds good. I've got the all thumbs up from Clive, from Sam, and Clive. Whoa! I feel a little bit nervous this morning. Anyway, so we continue in our service. We continue in our series. Rather, signs of the kingdom. And this morning, my message to you is on true servanthood. And we will be looking at Matthew 23, verse 10 to 12. Maybe you're on your phones or wherever it is, but you guys are there. I'm just going to read it. It's very simple. And you should not be called master. You have only one master. Whoever serves you like a servant is the greatest amongst you. People who think they are better than others will be made humble, but people who humble themselves will be made great. Lord, as we just open up, I just pray that, Lord, you will use whatever is useful and dissipate what is not useful. I shook up the world. I am the greatest. I shook up the world, sucker. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. Who am I? That's right. The biggest upset in boxing history was in 1974 when Muhammad Ali and George Foreman met for their famous 1974 clash, the Rumble in the Jungle. That was in Zaire. And it was Muhammad Ali that coined the phrase, Ali Boumaye, Ali Boumaye. And simply that just means Ali, kill him. If you read the Bible regularly, you'll begin to notice something about God's ways that run counter to the ways of the world. You see, in the kingdom of God, we conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. And we're made great by becoming nothing. We become wise by being fools for Jesus' sake. We are made free by becoming slaves to Christ. And we possess all things by giving up everything. We triumph through defeat. We have victory and glory in our infirmity, and we live by dying daily. That's why a true servant of Jesus will always be that enigma or a paradox to this fallen world. In multiple verses in the gospel, Jesus told his followers that greatness in God's eyes is different from the way that the unsaved world perceives it. To the world, greatness is achieved through self-promotion and recognition and acclaim from others. Those aspiring to be great think in terms of making a name for themselves by their accomplishments, so that others will appraise and applaud and admire. And all the trappings that come with that, the material wealth and fame and fortune. But the Bible says, what is it for the man to gain, or woman, to gain the whole world but yet lose your soul? In Matthew 16, 26. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with ambition and education and achievement. But to Christians, true greatness consists in putting the needs of others above their own, and even to the point of acting as a servant. Following Jesus' example in Philippians, he was God. He did not selfishly regard his station as God as something to be preserved or maintained at all costs, but emptied himself by becoming human. And then humbled himself even further to the point of undergoing an undeserved, excruciating, humiliating death for the salvation of humanity. And I want to bring four characteristics or attitudes of servanthood. One, service in thankfulness. Servanthood in faithfulness, servanthood in watchfulness, and fourth, servanthood in humility. My first point, servanthood in thankfulness. My question would be to you is, how is your attitude? Are you serving with an attitude, or are you serving with gratitude? How are you serving right now? Because servanthood in thankfulness sees ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. Let me say that again. Servanthood in thankfulness sees ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. When we called the fast last week, was there a sense of an opportunity to draw close to God? Or did it feel like, oh man, why did the leadership call that a fast? I'm going to go without food, my belly. Hey, God is their stomach. No. Anyway. But a thankful servant enjoys helping people, meeting needs and doing ministry. They serve the Lord with gladness. Why do we serve with gladness? Because we love the Lord. We heard it in worship. We're grateful for his grace. And we know serving is got to be about the highest thing we can do for mankind and humanity. God has promised a reward. Jesus promised the Father will honor and reward anyone who serves him. And Paul added, he will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how have you shown love by caring for those around you and others and Christians. Imagine what could happen if just 10% of all Christians in the world got serious about their role of being a true servant for Christ. Imagine all the good that could be done. Are you willing to be that servant? Albert Schweitzer said, the only really happy people are those who have learned to serve. Don't be a busybody for the wrong reasons. Don't be a busybody. Be a worker who's free to be everything that Christ has called them to be. The best version of themselves. In Luke 10:39, like Mary and Martha, but it was Mary who chose the better thing, to be sitting at Jesus' feet and gleaning from him. And it's one thing being present at the meeting, but are you in his presence? Or are you thinking, Lloyd, hurry up, man. It's lunchtime. I've got the roast on. That as well. Here's the thing, guys. Let me be completely honest. When I struggle to hit the ground running and I haven't been firing on all cylinders, it was like our first, coming out of lockdown, it was our first service back. And I remember me and Sam was having that conversation because I couldn't remember how to put some of the stuff together. It'd been that long. I just didn't know how stuff was working. But look, cameras. And that's because we were working from Clive and Debbie's home. And that was like a studio minefield. You know, wherever you put your feet, it was just wires everywhere. You had to be really careful. Sometimes it's scary when we as a leadership or when Clive's leading us and he says, let's start this new initiative, Alpha or something like that. And I'm thinking, ooh, but we need this, we need that amount of people. And, you know, I'm just kind of like an anchor like that. I try and figure out what we're going to need. It's not that I'm trying to pull Clive out, but we want to pull up the vision. Serve the vision. That never happens, does it, Clive? But this is where my struggle was. And I was looking at sometimes ministry could have been an obligation rather than an opportunity. And ministry is an opportunity. Correction, I love opportunity. I think my struggle would be a busy calendar and finding the balance between the God stuff and the man stuff, you know. That's the man stuff, and the fear of man brings a snare. And sometimes we are able to say no. But the Bible reminds us that there's no burden. God doesn't overburden us. He won't put on that which we cannot bear. And Paul reminds us that we are to make the most of every opportunity. In all circumstances. At all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. 90% of the times when I've been worn out, or whether I've been in two minds about going to a particular meeting, God always meets me at my point of need. You know, the time that you gather yourself, let me just say, if you're just thinking, oh, I'm not going to go to church today, or I don't fancy that. That is the time when you really need to go. That is the time when you need to go. Because you just don't know how God is going to lift you up out of the mire, as Steve was singing. That's when you need it the most. And if you're feeling, if you're really honest with yourself, we need to check our attitude with the gratitude thermometer. How are you doing? Come and see somebody. Speak to the Lord, but we'll pray. We'll encourage. My second point, servitude in faithfulness. Servanthood in faithfulness. Moses was faithful with all God had given him to do, discharging his duties as a shepherd over Israel. Hebrews 5. I'm going to say this a few times. The depth of our past is the height of your future. Be encouraged, because there is nothing that you are experiencing now or haven't experienced by others who have gone before you. And Hebrews 12 reminds us that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And Jesus experienced it all. Faithfulness and loyalty comes from a renewed mindset. Romans 12 reminds us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, but do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for those of us that was at the soaking night, ladies' night. No, guys, there was guys there, but ladies, you did well. Oh, yes, it's ladies. No, it was, it wasn't that. It was a prayerful, soak-filled meeting. Thank you, guys. And, see, I put myself off there. Where am I? Yeah, renewed mindset. And yes, so there was a prophetic word from Angela. And although we are God's people that we've given our hearts over, the one thing that we seem not to have been doing was we weren't thinking like Christ. Our thought lives were a struggle. And we weren't thinking as Christ. And we needed that encouragement because we need to go deeper and further into that mindset. A renewed mind is submitted and committed to the Spirit and the things of God. You know, most weeks you'll hear us asking these questions. How's your spiritual life? How's your devotional life? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? I have to ask myself that all the time. I was mentored by a good friend of mine, good mentor and friend, Julio Ryan Abraham, who basically taught me most of what I know. I'm still learning about the ministry, church life, and through that ministry of CJ City and the London City Mission and HTB, we are always learning. And those experiences are being shaped by trials of many kinds. And when I came to the Well Church London and Baswell, we continue to grow spiritually and numerically as long as we continue our faithfulness and commitment to one another and others and the loss. Because the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. But faithfulness in stewardship requires you to think like a steward, not like an owner. Let me just repeat that. Faithfulness in stewardship requires you to think like a steward, not like an owner. Guess what, guys? It don't belong to you. It belongs to God. Do you not know that He is giving you everything? And it's at your disposal. In the Bible, a steward was a servant entrusted to manage an estate. And in Genesis 37 to 50, you can read it. Joseph was this kind of servant as a prisoner in Egypt. First, Potiphar entrusted Joseph with his home. Then the jailer entrusted Joseph with his jail. And eventually, Pharaoh entrusted the entire nation to Joseph, to him. Became second in command, prime minister. Servanthood and stewardship go together since God expects us to be trustworthy in both. The Bible says the only thing required of such servants is that we be faithful to the master. How are you handling the resources of God? How are you handling what God has entrusted to you? Because I think to become a real servant, you're going to have to settle this issue of money. Now, hear me. We give well at this church. We know you're givers. But let me just clarify that issue of money in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you should serve both. But you cannot. It's impossible. Living for ministry and living for money, they're kind of two mutually exclusive type of things. Which one will you choose? If you're a servant of God, you cannot moonlight. You know, Christians, we don't go and moonlight, you know. It's not like that. All your time belongs to God. He insists on exclusive allegiance, not part-time faithfulness. We're in it all the way. We're in it 100%. We're in it. Because God will, your attitude to money, God will always test a servant's faithfulness. That's why Jesus talked more about money than he did about either heaven or hell. He said, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Luke 16:11. How you manage your money affects how much God will bless. And we've heard so many testimonies on what God has done. You know, Clive, we heard Sam last week, what God has done with their lives when you give him that first fruit. Now, that could be time, it could be money, but sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's about service. Remember, let's not forget Adrian's testimony a few weeks ago, that he was working for his transport bosses. But he wasn't just working for them. He was working at it as unto the Lord. You know, he was working for that company and the special needs children, and that due diligence and alertness and responsibility. God rewards that kind of commitment and faithfulness. Sometimes with human nature, there's that tendency to get away with doing the bare minimum. I put my hand up. My first work in life, boy, it was about doing the bare minimum. I didn't know that there was an attitude of Christ where we can come under a Daniel spirit and do things of excellence. But, you know, there was an attitude to take shortcuts and get quick money and... You get the point. We are a remnant, and therefore, we're not to despise humble beginnings. If Clive and Debbie didn't choose to leave Basildon, the church wouldn't be here today. And I wouldn't be standing before you preaching this morning. And they started from scratch. Two people. You know, when we planted a church, when we, from CJ's Media, planted from an existing pastorate at HDB, we were 25 to 30 people. And guess what? There was still a dropout. The commandment said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All judges and politicians, civil servants, police, even the monarchy, take an oath to uphold the law and serve the people. It is the constitution of which Parliament and this country is built on. The medical profession takes the Hippocratic oath to save lives and pass on medical knowledge to the next generation. Our citizenship oath of allegiance swears by Almighty God, on becoming a British citizen, I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, her heirs and successors, according to the law. But when we become Christians, born again believers, we uphold the law of love and of service that is written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts. The setup team served you this morning. The welcome person served you this morning. Linda will shortly be serving you. Shortly. Steve prepared his heart to worship and led us so amazingly in that worship. Service. And there's so many other things behind the scenes. Kids work and the new development of youth work. And for those of you, again, that give your time to all of that. Some of you are called to be in the workplace, to be a Christian where you are, to be that witness. And those random acts of kindness to an individual, to a person, Jesus said, you've done it for me. And with our prison ministry, with Trinity. Third point. Servanthood in watchfulness. Be ready, be ready, be ready. I want to read from Matthew 24. And it simply says this. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not been allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. We have to live in that readiness, guys. That readiness and preparation. Let's not miss it. And if you look at chapters, the next chapter, 25, it talks about the 10 virgins. And five were wise, five weren't. Let's not miss it. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the boat. Only the Father knows the day. Jesus didn't. Only the Father knows. Continue to invite people. Continue to invite your families. We have hope. The depth of your past. It's the height of your future. You don't know how God's going to use you. I was alluding to the George Foreman and Ali story. What I like about this story is that although George Foreman was defeated by Muhammad Ali, George Foreman went through a deep bout of depression through that defeat. He fought on but was unable to secure another title and retired following a loss to Jimmy Young in 1977. And he became a Christian minister. 10 years later, Foreman announced the comeback. And in November 1994, at the age of 45, he regained the heavyweight championship of the world by knocking out Michael Moore, who was 26 years old. A younger man, supposed to be fitter. I tell you, if you live for Christ, if you seek first his kingdom, look what happens. And his testimony was, it doesn't matter if you're 55, it don't matter if you're 65, God can still use you. And guess what? That guy got on his plane. He got on a plane and a normal flight and he was back in church Sunday morning preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Of course. I mean, Ali was a great statesman. Loved the guy. But even he had his battles with Parkinson and later life. And sometimes I look at Clive and I have these conversations. I'm getting older. And I think some of the pains that come to my body, they've got birthdays. They've got birthdays. It's like, come back again. What is that? Out in Jesus' name. But you know what, guys? My last last point, I think, yes. Because preachers like this bit, don't they? My last point is our servitude in humility. And my question to you would be, are you a selfless Christian or are you a selfish Christian? My wife will tell you which one I am. She lives with me. See me and live with me. You guys see the worship leader up here. Yeah, that's fine. But my wife will give you the lowdown. But she won't today. I'm trying to preach here, Clive. Do you mind? Self-worth, security, and significance should be in Christ. Jesus' concept of greatness is of service and it's of humility. To serve others and not oneself is to be the last so that others may be served first. Our love of God is inseparable with our love of our neighbor. We serve humanity and the entire creation is not only great, but it's the greatest. To be the first is to be the last of all and the servant of all. In this way, one achieves greatness. When we pursue, perform, and accomplish anything in life, be it a short plan or a strategic project, we only become great when the intention is pure and real, to love God and to love our neighbor, to serve God and to serve our neighbor. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 20:28, he did not come to earth to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Those of us who call ourselves his disciples are to follow his example of humility and service to others. It's about humble submission. We submit. True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Paul said, "Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." This is what it means to lose your life. Forgetting yourself in service to others. This thing always catches me. I'm sorry. I tried. I'm not going to throw it this time because that didn't help. That didn't do anything. So anyway, as I said, yeah, true humility. Forgetting yourself. This is what it means to lose your life. Forgetting yourself in service to others. When we stop focusing on our needs, we become aware of the needs of others. Unfortunately, a lot of our service is often self-serving. We serve to get others to like us, to be admired, or to achieve our own goals. And I'm afraid, guys, that is manipulation. Not ministry. All the time we are really thinking about ourselves and how noble and wonderful we are. Some people try to use service as a bargaining chip with God. Oh Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. But true servants don't try to use God for their purposes. True servants, they let God use them for his purpose. In 1 Corinthians, Paul explains this principle, using himself and the other apostles. This is then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. He doesn't want to be known as a tremendous leader or an expert church planter or even a brilliant theologian. He wants the Corinthians to think of him simply as a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's real humility. I want to finish on this point. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in John 13, at his Last Supper, if you can come up, Steve, that'd be great. That Jesus chose foot washing for his disciples to do likewise and for us to do the same today. This profound example of service shows that Jesus was serving from a secure self-image. Jesus washing feet. Washing feet was the equivalent of being a shoeshine boy, a job devoid of status. But Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in his identity. And in humility, as servants, we base our identity in him. Jesus emptied himself of all of his glory. He went to the cross for you and me. If we can stand, I want to pray just this simple prayer. Lord, forgive us when we have, on occasion, with that in our servanthood or service to you, that we have seen or been ungrateful when we've looked at ministry as an obligation rather than opportunities. And we just want to repent of those attitudes, Lord. We want to say sorry. Also, Lord, in the area of stewardship, Lord, we thought it all belongs to us when really it belongs to you. And Lord, help us to think more like stewards rather than owners. And help us to hold these things loosely in your eyes and give our time and our money wisely and generously. And Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity and walk through those doors that you open for the gospel to be just that, Lord. Good news to all our listeners and hearers and our family and our friends. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Help us to serve you, Lord, in thankfulness, in faithfulness, in watchfulness, and in humility as you demonstrated to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.